Now the reading from Scripture is in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. May God add his gracious blessing to this reading from his holy word. You will find my text in the chapter of Scripture which we read. That is 2 Timothy chapter 1 at verse 12. 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. The Apostle Paul says this, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Especially these words, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, I'm very privileged to be invited to take this service amongst you again this evening. It has been a great joy to my wife and myself to have some days across here with you, and we are deeply appreciative of all the love and kindness which you have all shown. We wish you God's blessing in time to come. There are three things here in this text which the Apostle Paul tells us that he knew. Three things that he knew. First of all, he knew whom he believed. Second, he knew that God is able to keep him in this world. And thirdly, he knew that that keeping of God would last until Paul came at last to glory. My friends, what three wonderful things they are. We refer to this knowledge as Christian assurance. Christian assurance means the inward conviction that we are the people of God. Listen to Paul again. I know, he says, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. In other words, he looked at life in two ways. On the one hand, there was the sufferings of this present life. On the other hand, there was the assurance of comfort and glory in heaven at last. That's the way the Christian should look at life. We must expect a few trials and troubles here. But what does that matter if we are being kept by the power of God to that heavenly Father's house above? That's the way Paul went through his troubles, and he had quite a few of them. He says here to Timothy in verse 8, Be not thou ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You see, those two things are there all the time in Paul's mind. We must expect a few trials and troubles here, but we know whom we have believed, and that he is able to keep us safe unto that heavenly kingdom above. Oh, now this brings before us the Christian doctrine of assurance of salvation. The doctrine of assurance of salvation. That is the theme I wish to look at with you here this evening. First of all then, looking at the subject of Christian assurance, what do we not refer to when we speak of Christian assurance? What are we not talking about? We're not simply saying that we have been baptized, or that we are members of a church, or that we have been to the Lord's Supper. True Christianity is something beyond all of these outward blessings. We're not simply saying that it is possible to be saved by Christ. We're saying something more. We're not simply saying that Christianity changes society for the better. Well, it does. Wherever the gospel goes, it changes society for the better. There are certain countries of the world which are at the present time in a terrible state of turmoil, and if they had Christianity strongly among them, it would do a tremendous lot to lift them out of their troubles. All that's true. But now we're talking of something more important still. What is that? What we do mean when we speak about Christian assurance is this. We mean the certainty that a Christian may have that he is saved, that he has been forgiven, and that he is on the way to glory, and that God is on his side. Now, my friends, that is a tremendous assurance to have. I think you must agree. Putting it another way, it is a personal persuasion that we know God. He doesn't say in my text, I know what I have believed, although of course he did. Did anyone ever know better what he believed than Paul? Not even Calvin knew better than Paul what he believed. And that's saying a lot. No, Paul doesn't simply say, I know what I have believed, although that was true. He says, I know whom I have believed. That is, it is a personal knowledge of God in and through Christ. A personal knowledge. It is both in the mind and also in the heart. It's both intellectual and also emotional. It's something you know and something you feel. So a true Christian may say, although some Christians cannot, but a Christian may say, I know that I know the Lord. And that's really what Paul is saying here when he says, I know whom I have believed. Let me go on to say to you, not everybody believes that it is possible to know that you know the Lord. For instance, take the Roman Catholic Church. There is no such thing in Roman Catholicism as assurance of salvation. They do not teach it, and they do not encourage people to seek it. Apparently, they don't believe in it. And they certainly do not have it. But now, you see, that's because they don't go by the Word of God. Some people say it is presumption for anyone to say that they know the Lord. They say that's saying too much. They would be happy to say, I hope I know the Lord, or I think I know the Lord, or I trust I know the Lord. But they would not be very happy with somebody who said, I know the Lord. Again, some people think it would make you proud if you were to say, I know the Lord. And there are some people who have a very sensitive conscience. Some people feel that their conscience is always keeping them back from allowing them to say, I know that I know the Lord. Indeed, there are some excellent Christians, true Christians, genuine Christians who have experienced conversion and are truly born again, but they have great difficulty in saying what Paul says here, I know whom I have believed. It's something to do with the conscience. We refer to this as a pernickety conscience. Now, there's a Scottish word for you. A pernickety conscience. You say, what's that? It's an over-scrupulous conscience. It's possible to be a genuine Christian, to know the Lord, and yet to have this excessively introspective conscience, or uncertain conscience, a condemning conscience even. And many people are troubled in that way. Now, what is the biblical evidence which warrants us to say, I know the Lord? There's a great deal of it. Let me bring some of it to you, my dear friends, as I pursue my subject, which is that of Christian assurance. Well, here we have the Apostle Paul. I know whom I have believed. Oh, says some critic, but he was an apostle. He is not just an ordinary Christian. He's a man who was an apostle. He was special. He saw Christ with his own eyes. And therefore, you can't put yourself in the same class as the Apostle Paul. No, 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 that's not fair reasoning at all. The same Jesus who died for the apostles died for those who are not apostles. The same Holy Spirit who bears witness in the heart of an apostle bears witness also in the heart of a true, genuine, converted believer. Let me give you some more evidence. Even as far back in history as Job, you know his famous words in chapter 19. I know that my Redeemer liveth. That's the text I would like to have on my gravestone when I'm gone. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Oh, what a wonderful word that is. Job wasn't a New Testament Christian. He was an Old Testament believer. But Old Testament believers were genuine believers, just as New Testament believers are today. And what did David say in his day? Psalm 23. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We all know that text. God has made with me, says David, an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. Well, you can't spoil that one, can you? You can take a sledgehammer and you can put that text on the ground and hit it as hard as you like, but you won't smash that text. God has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. Now that's the assurance he had as a Christian in his day and generation, that God was with him, that he knew God for himself. Take this one from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, or sons of God. You see, he beareth witness. It's not that we're bearing witness to ourselves. It is a witness which God himself bears to us in our conscious thinking. These words of 1 John, his first letter. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But now, he says, we are the sons of God in this life, in this world. He's not talking about what we shall be, he says what we are. Now are we the sons of God. Again, John says, hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. There's the assurance. We can assure our hearts because we have this confidence. We know that we know God. Again, we have this text. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Boldness belongs to this certainty and assurance in the heart that we are the children of God. And listen to these words of Jesus. Aren't they beautiful? Fear not, little flock. It is my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, meaning the kingdom of glory. Fear not, little flock. And how often we do fear. So you see, there's abundant evidence, much more than I've given you, that we may have this assurance as Christians. And it is of great value to have it. Look how this assurance strengthens men and women in the Bible. How could you stand up against Goliath with a few sling stones and a little sling in your hand unless you had this assurance that God was with you? How could you do what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did in their day when they said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, we are not afraid to say what we say. We shall have nothing whatever to do with your idolatrous worship. I'm paraphrasing their thought, but that's what they meant. O king, you can do what you like to us. And of course, he threw them into the fire. But when they got into the fire, there was somebody with them. One like unto the Son of God. You see, they had this assurance. Daniel himself, thrown into the lion's den, he had this assurance. God was his God. How on earth Can we face the trials of this world, the temptations of the devil, the unkindnesses of men, unless we have this blessed assurance which comes in the terms that Paul uses in my text? I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. Well, somebody might say to me, I don't have that assurance. How can I go about getting it? Well, we normally say that there are three ways in which we may come to this strong assurance. Three ways whereby we may come to have this assurance that we are safe in Christ, washed in his blood, and on our way to glory. Three ways in which we say this assurance can be the possession of all who believe that Jesus is their Savior. The first way is this. It is, of course, from the Scriptures, from the Bible. What we do is this. We take one of Christ's words and bring it into our own conscience. Take this one. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now that is a command and a promise. If I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I shall be saved. Our Lord's promises are sure and certain and infallible and unbreakable and absolutely trustworthy. So if Jesus says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, or if Paul says that, then we know that if we do believe in Christ, we are saved. And there's no need for us to entertain fear. It is what we call a practical syllogism. Don't worry about the words if you don't like them. What it means is simply this. You say, the promise says that if I come to Jesus by faith, I shall be saved. But I have come to Jesus to believe in him. Conclusion, therefore I must be saved. You see, it's a legitimate form of argument. A practical syllogism. If Christ says that we come to him and we are saved, then we can say, but I have come to him. And therefore, conclusion, I must be saved. And that's how the Apostle Paul and others, among other ways, have found this assurance. Take this text. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Book of Revelation. Well, you can argue, if you come to Christ and take this water of life, which is salvation, then you can say, well, Christ has given the promise, and I have accepted the terms by his grace. Not that we can do it without his grace, of course not. But I, by grace, have come to faith in him. Conclusion, therefore, I have a right to conclude that I have the blessings that he promises, the life eternal in Christ. Take one more. Jesus says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Well, now that means that if we say to ourselves, Christ has given that promise, and I have come to him for salvation, therefore, I am able to conclude, and I may justly and fairly conclude, I have the salvation he promises, because his words never fail. Now, these words of Christ that I have quoted to you are given to give men assurance. They are to give us this boldness, to bring us to the point that Paul speaks of here. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. That means his soul. He has committed his soul, his life, his all to God. And the day is the day of judgment and glory. So, my dear friends, you see, from the Scriptures, we may legitimately conclude that if we have believed in Jesus, we may have that assurance which the Apostle Paul speaks of in my text. Now, the second way whereby we may come to this assurance is by the fruits of the Holy Spirit in our life. The fruits, the evidences, the signs of life, the Holy Spirit's life in our soul. And this is what the New Testament writers do. Let me take some of the illustrations of this. One writer says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Well now, if we walk in the light, which means the will of God, the Ten Commandments, if, I don't mean we walk in them perfectly, because no man does, and no man ever has done, not even the Apostle Paul, but if we, with all our hearts, walk in the ways of God has commanded us, not in the ways of the world, not in the ways of sinners, but endeavoring to walk according to the light of Scripture. If we walk in that light, then we're entitled to believe that the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing us continually from our sins. Take another text. The Bible says, hereby we know that we are of the truth and that we are Christian people if we love the brethren. That means other Christians. If we love our fellow Christians genuinely in our hearts, then that is an evidence that we belong to the people of God. Now that's a very important test, because in my little experience of life and of church life, it's possible to find people in churches who are not so very good at loving their brethren, and who, when they get home after church services, are rather good at finding faults with their brethren and picking holes in their brethren and finding things to say about their brethren which are discreditable to them and to their profession of faith. But you see, the Apostle says, if we love the brethren, if we love those who love Christ, then that is an evidence of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our life. Take another one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now you see, that means if we profess to be Christians, but really our heart is out there in the things of the world, it's awful music and it's awful pleasures and it's awful sensuality. If our heart really is there, then that shows that we never really had an experience of the grace of God at all. But on the other hand, if we keep ourselves from the ways of the world and by the grace of God seek to adorn the gospel of God with holy lives and obedient testimonies, then I say that is an evidence that we are the children of God. Here's another text. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. He doesn't argue that point. He doesn't try to prove that point. It's obvious. It's self-evident. So you see, here's another way whereby we may come to search our own hearts and assess our own spiritual condition. And in the light of this, we may discover that we are able to say what Paul can say. I know whom I have believed, and am not ashamed. Now, some people have very scrupulous consciences. And there's a verse in 1 John which goes like this. It says, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. I want to say to you that that verse is sometimes rather difficult to understand. There are two ways in which people can understand it. Let me give you these two ways. The first way is the harsh way, and the second way is the comforting way. Some people understand those words like this. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. That means if we know that we've got sins ourselves in our own hearts as Christians, then don't forget that God knows the whole story, and He will be much more stern in his attitude toward us. There are some people who understand the verse like that. That's the harsh way of taking it. Personally, I believe the other way is what John is saying. That if our hearts as Christians condemn us, we are comforted to think that God knows the truth of our own self-assessment. You see, it's possible to have a conscience which is over-scrupulous, as I have said. a pernickety conscience in which people condemn themselves unfairly and unjustly. Sometimes the conscience can turn in upon the Christian and it can give him a plague and a trouble and vex his whole life. Some people have such consciences that they condemn them for everything. Condemn them if they cough or sneeze or make any sort of movement which they think is inappropriate. And so the conscience can be forever condemning and ever condemning and ever condemning. I think Rabbi Duncan, the great Scottish divine, had some of that experience. So, without being dogmatic, I put it to you for your discussion among yourselves. When the Apostle John says, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, my own belief is that he says that not to increase our sense of fear, but to remind us that if our conscience goes beyond what is appropriate in condemning us, God knows the truth of the matter. And if we truly love Christ, then we have the assurance, God will never condemn us. God will never condemn those who truly love him and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, that's the second way whereby we may arrive at this assurance of salvation. It is the question, do I in my life show forth the fruits of righteousness, obedience to the word of God, and holiness of life? Well, let a man examine himself. That's the way we must search our own hearts. But there's now a third way whereby the Bible teaches us we may have this assurance of salvation. It's what we refer to as the witness of God's Holy Spirit. The witness of God's Holy Spirit. What's that? Well, take Romans 8. Paul says the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, or sons of God. So there are two spirits mentioned. One is the Spirit with a capital S, that of course is the Holy Spirit, and the other spirit is our own soul. So there are two witnesses. He says the Holy Spirit bears witness to us, and our own soul also bears witness to our conscious thinking, that we are the sons of God. Now this is what we call the highest form of assurance. This is assurance at its highest level. And this is the kind of assurance which a Christian may attain to. Not every Christian has attained to it. Not every Christian enjoys it, but every Christian should desire to have this witness of God's Holy Spirit with his own soul and his own spirit that he is a child of God. And this high level of assurance brings with it wonderful inward comforts of soul. Let me mention them. Paul speaks of them like this. He talks about the peace that passeth all understanding. That means you can't explain why it's there. After all, we're all sinners. We all deserve God's wrath and curse, but as Christians you can have this peace that passes all understanding. How? Well, because the Spirit of God is bearing witness with your soul that all is well through the merits of Christ. And there's this experience, what is called the joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, some people have had a great deal of that at the end of their lives when they're dying. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. And they've had it in their lifetime before they die. And some people have died with great comfort, great joy, great sense that they're soon to enter the heavenly city and the kingdom of glory above. You see, that's the witness of the Spirit with our spirit, this joy unspeakable. Why is it unspeakable? Oh, because it's so deep and so wonderful, you just cannot say how wonderful it is. Joy unspeakable. Better than anything the world has ever tasted. And then there's this text. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost given unto us. Now that's something wonderful. God's love for us. A taste of that love. Some people have said to God, O Lord, I can't take any more. I have so much of that sense of thy love. Hold thy hand, O Lord. I cannot take any more. And you see, you can be almost overwhelmed with the sense of this wonderful love that God can give to you. Love in the soul, shed abroad in the soul. One more text. The Bible talks about the love of Christ in all its breadth and length and depth and height. Well, a four-dimensional love, breadth and length and depth and height. That is a wonderful sense overflowing into the soul, coming into the heart of the believer and reassuring him or her that they have this assurance of the love of God. Let me try to define this assurance. In those who walk in the light of the truth, believing in Jesus, we're talking about an inward certainty that we are saved. It may be in some stronger and in others weaker, and it may be subjected to temptations and shakings and trials of many kinds, but it is an inward persuasion that we are right with God. Isn't that what Paul says? I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He's talking about this inward assurance and certainty that all is well with his soul. Now, some great Christians tell us in their own experience a little of how they have come to this experience. You will have heard of Augustine of Hippo. Augustine of Hippo. Well, he was searching after Christ for a long time and didn't find him. But one day, as he was opening up the Bible, the end of Romans chapter 14, he saw these words, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." And he got that inward certainty that he was well, he was right with God. Augustine of Hippo, all those years ago in the early church. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that's a name we all know. Great Baptist preacher in Victorian times in London. He couldn't get to his own normal church because of the snow on winter's time. So the family went to a little church owned by the Methodists. And the preacher couldn't get there because of the snow. So one of the local men came and preached a sermon which wasn't very well prepared in the circumstances. And his text was, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." And he hadn't got a sermon outline, so he hadn't got much to say. So he kept on repeating himself. And then he saw under the gallery this young man, who he'd never seen before, Spurgeon, about the age of 14, who was deeply under conviction of sin. And he said to this young man, "Young man, you look pretty miserable. Look to Jesus Christ and he'll give you this assurance." And Spurgeon says he wasn't used to people addressing him like that, but God blessed it to him. And he felt at once the liberty of the gospel. And when he got back home to the house where the rest of the family saw him, they didn't need to ask what had happened to him. His face was glowing with the assurance of the love of God, the certainty. That's why he could go into London and be the preacher he was. You can't do what he did without that assurance of salvation. Take John Wesley, not a good theologian, but a great man nonetheless. He was once without this assurance. He was in London in a meeting years and years ago in the 18th century. And somebody was reading a book by Martin Luther, Introduction of Martin Luther to Romans, I think it was. And as they read this book, this is what John Wesley said as he was listening to the reading of this great book. John Wesley said, "My heart was strangely warmed." Now that's it, you see. It's something you feel inwardly. It is the witness of the Holy Spirit with your spirit that you are right with God. Just one more. A dear lady from the island of Lewis, whom has now gone to glory, but we knew her so well. And she was a Christian for years, we believe. But she hadn't got this assurance for years and years. But one day, she got such assurance that she couldn't sleep for two whole weeks, telling everybody within sight and sound the joy of assurance, the certainty she had that Christ had saved her. She now knew whom she believed. Well, my dear friends, these are the experiences which men and women may have. And don't let anyone tell you it will make you proud to get it. Oh no, it doesn't make you proud. Remember the case of that woman who came into the house of Simon the Pharisee. I think it's at the end of Luke chapter 7. Do you remember she came in? Our Lord was eating with Simon the Pharisee, and this woman who had had many sins in her life, she came in and she knelt behind our Lord, kissing his feet and anointing his feet with oil and with water, and washing his feet with her tears and wiping them with the hairs of her head. She had found assurance. She had found peace with God. She was blessing Christ for all his love toward her. There was no thought of boasting. Oh, no, no, you don't boast about your assurance. It breaks your heart with gratitude and brings you to the point in which you see that there's nothing in all the world matters like Jesus and his love. Oh, to know Jesus and his love. That's what it brings you to see. And there's no pride attaching to anything concerning our attachment to Jesus and his love. It's all of grace and not of us. Now, before I close, let me mention one or two things. First of all, my dear friends, there are some problems with the subject of assurance. And one of them is this. Some people, and I think even some churches, just do not believe that it can happen. They do not believe in it. They think it's wrong to tell people they can get assurance. Well, I don't know how they read my text. Listen to my text again. This is not me, this is Paul. I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Now, my friends, if Paul can say that, he's not saying that simply about himself. He's telling us that for our profit, as individuals and as churches and as denominations and as Christians worldwide. This is something apostolic. And yet, as I said even a little while ago, some people are troubled with a condemning conscience. Oh, I'm sympathetic with that myself. Some people have this pernickety conscience. The devil says to you, that's wrong, and that's wrong, and you shouldn't have done this, and you shouldn't have done that. Everything you do is wrong for the devil, and he'll try to tell you that. And that's a difficult thing if you have that pernickety conscience. I know very much about it, but let us remind ourselves, God is greater than our heart. He knows the truth of all things. He knows when we truly love him. He knows when we truly believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. Another problem is this. Some churches, as I mentioned earlier, some denominations, we have them in Scotland, they just don't seem to believe in getting assurance. They don't seem to think it's a good idea for people to get assurance. And there was a dear lady in our church in Scotland, and she'd been in that sort of church for half a lifetime. And then she came to us, and she was many, many years without coming to profess the faith, even though she came to all the meetings and all the prayer meetings, and she did everything that Christian was expected to do. But she was at the age of 90. 90 years of age, she came to the elders one day, and she said she believed now. She was assured that she was in Christ. She didn't belong to the world. So you see, people can get rid of these old ideas and strange ideas. And you found at last this assurance of Peter speaks about, that Paul rather speaks about here. So, how do we get it? Well, we ask God for it, don't we? God says to us, taste and see that God is good. Now, tasting is more than simply having ideas in your head. When you taste something, you get the flavor of it, don't you? When you have food at home, you taste it. Oh, I don't like that, please. Not that. Oh, I prefer. This is delicious. Oh, what a lovely food this is you've given me. Lovely food. You taste it. There's something in you that knows the difference between what you like and what you don't like. What is good for you and what is not good for you. Well, you see, you taste that the Lord is gracious. And to have this assurance is good for the soul. Good for the life of the Christian, strengthening to him. May I say to you, my dearest friends, don't be content with anything less than this assurance. Don't be content with anything less. Pray to God that he will give you this rich testimony of the Holy Spirit with our human spirit, that we are the children of God. And say to God, if there's anything in my life which is spoiling this testimony, O Lord, help me to throw it out of the window and take it out of my life. to get rid of everything so that we might have this wonderful assurance of God's love. So finally, what are some of the benefits of this assurance? Well, of course, great comfort as we go through life. That's one advantage. Sometimes the road through life is smooth, and sometimes the road through life is rough, sometimes very rough. We happened to be in Africa, my wife and I, 6 months ago, and I'm telling you, some of the roads are pretty rough. You have wonderful roads here, but the roads over there are pretty rough. Well, life can be like that, can't it? Sometimes smooth, you're on a first-class highway, and sometimes on a track of sand which is very uncomfortable. Well, if you have this conviction, this persuasion, it doesn't trouble you too much, because we know where we're going, and we know who loves us, and we know who is with us and will keep us safe unto life eternal. Another benefit is, it makes you a bold witness for Christ. If we know that we know Christ, then we're not ashamed to tell other people. They need Christ. And as we're sitting next to people, in trains, or buses, or aeroplanes, we can engage in conversation courteously, as Jesus did with a woman of Samaria, and begin with a glass of water or talk about the weather, but then move on to speak about Christ and how we can be saved through faith in Christ. Now, if we have this assurance ourselves, it's much better. If we don't have it, how can we be bold in speaking to others? And of course, facing death, as we all will one day have to do, there's nothing like having this assurance as we face death. Job again, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Oh, how wonderful. And Paul himself, when he comes to the end of his life, henceforth, he says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. So, my beloved friends, if we have this assurance that Christ is in us and we are in Christ, we can speak as the apostle does when we come to the end of our life. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be unto God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.